interesting to hear, read the little bit of the history of Zephaniah. His name means Yahweh hides or Yahweh has hidden. Zephaniah was evidently born during the latter part of the reign of King Manasseh. What all do you know about King Manasseh? Not a good king. Tell me some things Manasseh did. It's really sad. Yep. He got a little better, but tell me some of the things he did during his reign. It was actually just the last couple of years. So I don't know if we can call it the latter part, but it was the end of it. Yeah, Manasseh was responsible for a lot of bad things. He actually like turned the temple of the Lord into an area to worship false gods. He one of the crowning accomplishments of him was that, hey boys, listen, John, listen to me, okay? No more talking back there, and girls too, all right? I want you all to pay attention. Manasseh was an individual who, unfortunately, he put some of his own children to death. He actually sacrificed some of his children. And so, yes, Shelley. Yeah, we already, you mentioned that, but he was the one who had Isaiah the prophets on into. And so here's the thing about a guy like Manasseh. There was going to have to be a major revival for them to be able to overcome the evil that he had done. And it's so incredible that there could ever be anything that would good come after you get so far from the Lord, right? But this prophet, you know, it's amazing that he was hidden during that time and protected so that he would bring about, you know, prophecy that would help encourage people to turn back to the Lord. So listen to what it says here. We're just going to start at verse 1 in chapter 1. We're just going to kind of read through the book. This is the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. In the days of Josiah, these were days of a great revival. Imagine. And Josiah became king when he was very young. And even while he was only 8 years old, whenever he became king. 8-year-old doesn't do very good ruling. How many 8-year-olds do you know that could rule a nation? They all try to rule their houses. Zero that would have the skills to rule a nation. And so therefore, we have to believe that Josiah had some spiritual people around him. He had good mentors and people that were helping him. And by the time he was 16, he had really set his heart to follow the Lord. Guys, this is a great story and understanding for youth. You guys are not too young to set your hearts to really serve the Lord with all your heart. By the time he was 20, he began to cleanse the land of all the idols. He really had a heart to bring about righteousness for in the land of God's people. To cause revival. And boy, during his kingship, it was an amazing time of revival. In fact, they had gotten so far from the Lord that they hadn't even read the word of the Lord. They were cleaning up the temple, trying to get all the idols out of the temple, and they found that book. How many people, you know, in the United States do you think has one of these in their house that has, you know, an inch of dust over it? But it's there. We need to pray that they'll come across it and they'll open it up, because whenever they open this book up and they started reading it, it changed a lot of lives. And it caused a great revival to be sparked. And I want you to hear what this prophet says during this time. He says, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. Boy, there's a feel-good message. Throw that one out there and you know, try to be seeker friendly with that, right? But guys, it's the truth of God's word that brings about conviction, that brings about a proper fear of the Lord, that brings about true commitment to repentance. And I'm going to say repentance brings revival. Even among God's people, we need to be aware of our own sins. Y'all remember 2 Chronicles 7:14? Yeah. When all these things come upon you because you have gotten away from me, one of them is pestilence, folks. Pestilence is sickness, right? And he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. What does humbling mean? Well, for one thing, it means getting real with God. It means, a lot of times that word is used associated with fasting. Humble themselves. Get serious about seeking the Lord. Get rid of the pride. At least get right with stop being so prideful and thinking that we're it. We're not it. This ain't about us. It's all about him. And seek his face. I think that's prayer, being in the word, right? Humble ourselves and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. Do we have wicked ways? And we're still human beings, right? We still have sin, right? And then he will hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal our land. Guys, healing the land means revival. That's whenever you begin to see an awakening that brings about revival, and a revival that brings about awakening. They're hand in hand. But, he's reminding them that there's going to be a day of judgment. It's a serious thing that we need to consider. God's not okay with sin, and he's not just sitting back winking at it. Because Jesus came, now we can just do anything we want. That's not the message. And the message that was hand in hand with this revival, listen to the rest of it. Verse 3, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. He's not okay with idolatry. He's not okay with worshiping Satan, basically. He's not okay with all these demonic gods. And if it means he's got to cut off his own people from the land for a time to reform them, he'll do it. The names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom. Milcom was one of those gods that they would sacrifice their babies to. What kind of gods are people sacrificing their babies to today? Gods of convenience, gods of materialism, gods of educational degrees, gods of, I mean, you just name it. We keep going down the list, gods of popularity, I'm gods of fear. Fear, I think, so much controls so many. God wants to be our only God, right? First commandment. And he goes on to say, be silent in the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. What does it mean to be silent in the presence of the Lord? I think is to show proper respect, isn't it? Proper fear, proper understanding. If we look in Revelation, like right before it really breaks loose, there's like 30 minutes of silence in heaven. And I've had a lot of people contemplate that and say, I don't really understand what that means. And what is, I'm just going to tell you, the day of the Lord had come. The day of real wrath of God being poured out. And it was a silence of tension and an understanding of God's power that's about to be unleashed. It was a time that even the angels weren't singing praises to God. Every other depiction of heaven that we see, we hear all this noise. In fact, I don't know how many of you guys watched that Chief Shoefoot's testimony. And it was really interesting. If you didn't watch it, and you can get YouTube, I encourage you to go and watch that. It's spelled just like it sounds, shoe foot, just like a shoe on your foot. And listen to his testimony. But something that the demons told them about heaven was it was a really, really noisy place and it would drive you crazy. You see, the demons know the truth and then they distort it. You know, there is a lot of noise in heaven, but it's not something that'll drive you crazy. It's awesome. God is being praised all the time. But at the moment of the day of the Lord at hand, even the angels are silent before him. What makes us think that we can be so proud that we can just keep having our, you know, our life the way we want it? While God has a work that he's doing that he really wants to use us in, and he wants us to be reverent and seeking him and asking him, how do you want to use me during these times? Because, man, our world's a mess right now. You know, and I'm not saying it's all up to us to straighten it out, because I can't straighten nothing out. I'm not even that good at straightening myself out. I've already revealed that many times. But what he wants us to do is be in tune with the Spirit, because he's doing something right now. He's doing something right now. He's making people care about their kids again. You notice that? You know, all of a sudden, parents are getting involved in school boards again. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. COVID. And I hated it on one side of the equation. But I'm thankful that God put a reset on our lives. A whole lot of people that didn't spend... You know, what was the average time that people spent with their kids before COVID? It was just a few minutes a day. The rest of the time their kids were on screens. They didn't eat dinner together. They didn't know each other. They were all going in different directions. They were too busy to have anything to do with one another. And now all of a sudden they're stuck in a house together. They got involved in their education. Education was happening at home. Even if it was over these video screens or whatever, or tablets or whatever, parents were seeing what their kids were learning. They were all of a sudden involved in the process. And when we spin out of that, they're actually involved in wanting to make decisions. Isn't that awesome? See, these are the things we've been praying for. And when COVID came, we were like, where's God in all this? I'll tell you where God was in all of it. He was allowing it for a good purpose. And now he does, and that's a great example. I'll tell you another example I've seen of great things happening was this past couple Tuesdays ago when they had the election around different places in our nation. Some remarkable things happened during that election. I'm not all about politics, but I will tell you, where politics and morality intersect, we need to pay attention. It does affect each other. And there was in New Jersey, a very liberal state, there was actually a truck driver for a local furniture store that paid $157 on his campaign, a whopping $157. And he beat out one of their state Senate incumbents who was the president of the Senate. I mean, he was a high-ranking member of the Senate. I know. And this truck driver running on conservative values beat this person out, spending $157. All I'm saying is, it wasn't just that. You saw what happened in Virginia, hopefully, and we have a lot of things. And what it's telling me is that people are beginning to wake up. People are beginning to wake up. Now is my hope in the fact that good people got voted in? No. Not at all, because we've seen, you know, we prayed for certain people to be on the Supreme Court, and some of them have been pretty lousy, you know? But we really need to be praying that God would strengthen them and realize that it's just a sign that maybe people are waking up a little bit, you know? Maybe people are waking up a little bit. We need a revival. And part of that is being silent in the presence of the Lord. How many of you guys have a quiet time every day? You have a quiet time where you read the Bible and you let God speak to you, even if it's just 5 minutes. You know, I'm not giving you what, mandatory, this is what it needs to look like. But I'm just saying, we need to spend some time with God each and every day. Get real with him and let him get real with us. Because you know what? The day of the Lord is at hand. You look around and nations are judged on earth. And our day is at hand right here. We're being judged. And we better wake up and see what we need to do next. And the way that's going to happen is through the grassroots efforts that, I'm just going to say it, starting the church. Our help is not going to come from the White House. It needs to come from the church house. Now, we know that there's a bigger day of the Lord that's going to come. And we're not going to stop it from happening. I'm not here to say if we live right, all of a sudden we're not going to have a judgment day at hand. In fact, it is most definitely going to happen. But what does that dash look like between those two dates? Are we going to have times where we really can see, you know, times of revival and things like that? That's kind of, I mean, I think that God is moving his people to seek his face right now. Let's do it. Let's be a part of that. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. And it shall be, verse 8, in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with fine apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold. Why did they leap over the threshold? The Philistine god? Broke on the threshold. Yeah. So you had a false god, and you had the Philistines who stole the Ark of the Lord in battle during Eli's time, right before Samuel. And it was right whenever Samuel was just a child, and he had just come to the temple. But then whenever they stuck the Ark in there with their gods, of course, God's the real God. Their gods were not going to stand in his presence. And so their little statue of Dagon fell over and hit his head on the threshold, and his head went everywhere. And so ever since that time, they had a custom that no one should step on the threshold. And here, the people of the true living God were adopting this superstition. How do you think it made God feel? It's like, hey, wait a minute. You know who made him fall over and knock his head off? Sister Sharon? Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. And God's showing us something. He does notice, doesn't he? He notices. Oh, man, I could go all night on all the superstitions that my family had. And you know, it was a little hard to break away from some of that stuff because it had been my whole life. And so God wants us to know, you know, he wants to be the only one that we fear, not these superstitions. He wants us to understand he holds all the cards. He's the guy. He's the one who has ultimate power, not all the superstitious stuff. And he says, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Verse 10, and there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Machtish. For all the merchant people are cut down. All those who handle money are cut off. Man, I'll tell you, if you've read through Revelation very recently, you'll see how so much of this lines up with the description of those last days leading up to that day of the Lord. You know, whenever Babylon falls, all the merchants are connected to the system of Babylon, basically. And God's going to bring it all down. All their faith is put in the way to make money and everything. And they're all kind of connected in that, but he's bringing it down one day. In verse 12, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in what? Complacency. Exactly what we were talking about this morning. Complacency. I can tell you, persecution doesn't make stop the growth of the church, but the only thing that really slows down the growth of the church is our own complacency. And it's very important that we not be complacent. I know my own spiritual growth. I look at my own spiritual growth. You know, the only thing that limits my spiritual growth is my own complacency. God wants me to be close to Him. God offers for me to be close to Him. And then if I choose other things because I'm being complacent, that's what slows down my growth. Who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. Therefore their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against their high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk that like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. You going to be able to buy your way into heaven? No way. What an insult to God. No way. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy, for He will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth. Meek is not weak. Meek is power under control. It's like saying that even if you think you have some strength, you put that under control and go to the Lord first. Like, we go to God and say, God, we don't have the ability to solve all these problems, so we're going to seek You. And he says, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld His justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon desolate. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you, so there shall be no inhabitant. The seacoast shall be pastures with shelters for shepherds and folds for flocks. The coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed their flocks there in the houses of Ashkelon. They shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will intervene for them and return their captives. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the insults of the people of Ammon, with which they have reproached my people and made arrogant threats against their borders. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This they shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. How do you think God feels about the way that the Christians are being persecuted? You think He's just not noticing it? Yeah. Precious in His sight are the death of His people, because it brings them before Him and it shows that they're willing to put Him first. But I can tell you, there's going to be that's going to be a dreadful day for those who persecute unless they repent and turn their life over to Christ. We see that in Revelation as well. You see the souls of those who have been beheaded for the faith, those who have been martyred, under the altar saying, "How long, Lord, till You come judge the earth?" And you know, God's going to do it. And even those who persecuted Israel for so many years, you know. I mean, you think about it. without cause. Moab and Ammon, they would celebrate whenever they saw the destruction in Israel. God was hearing it the whole time. God knows it. He's remembering it. In verse 10 again, they say, this they shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be awesome to them, and he will reduce to nothing all the little g gods of the earth. People shall worship him, each one from his place, indeed all the shores of the nations. You Ethiopians also, you shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north, destroy Assyria, make Nineveh a desolation, as dry as the wilderness. The herd shall lie down in her midst, every beast of the nation, both the pelican and the bittern, shall lodge on the capitals of her pillars. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be at the threshold, for he shall lay bare the cedar work. He's talking about these nations that were so great that people didn't feel like they could ever fall. And you know, we've seen historically, he has judged many of these nations along the way, and ultimately he's going to judge the souls of the individuals in the day of the Lord. I've read a story about some Bedouins that were trying to find a place to build their little structures and everything, and it was in the sand, and they were digging around, and they finally found these solid, really flat, like foundation rocks, and they couldn't figure out what they were, but hey, they worked out pretty good, so they built on them. Well, eventually some archaeologists came along and they said, you know, it's all this sand, and they were looking for this lost civilization that was all covered up in sand. And it turned out it was one of these great cities that's being spoken of, that the pelicans would actually roost on the capitals of their great pillars. They wound up digging down, guys. And under that sand, a nation that God had judged and completely destroyed were these huge capital pillars that showed the greatness of this nation that had completely been forgotten. God chooses the way that he judges. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter how great or rich or how wonderful and amazing. If America thinks, if the United States thinks that we're so great, God couldn't bring us down, then we better understand that is a foolish, foolish thought. How about the one ship that they said even God couldn't sink? Y'all remember the name of that one? Mm-hmm. Didn't even make one successful voyage. Bad idea to mock God. And so he can lay it bare. And I can tell you, the only hope that we have is to really depend on God ourselves. He is our shelter. And this just confirms it in me that, like, God is powerful, and we should fear and we should reverence him, and we should put all of our hope and all of our commitment in him. Go on in verse 15. This is the rejoicing city that shall dwell securely, that said in her heart, I am it, and there is none besides me. How has she become a desolation? A beast, a place for beasts to lie down. Everyone who passes by her shall hiss and shake his fist. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. Guys, whenever we see that the hand of judgment is upon us, we only have one choice that is correct, and that is to repent and draw near to God. I am praying during this time that our country will repent and draw near to God. And I'll tell you what, I believe that if we do, we'll at least see a short time. I don't know how long, but we can see a time that of revival. It's happened before. The same Assyria that's spoken of as being completely destroyed, they had a 100-year reprieve because they repented. They repented, and he gave them a time of revival. In verse 3, her princes in her midst are roaring lions. The judges are evening wolves. They leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Oh, man, I have got that part underlined. We better be careful how we handle the Word of God. doing violence to it is to distort it and try to turn it into something that it's not. Prophets that are insolent are prophets who don't respect God. And they say, this is from God, but it's not. They don't even go to him and ask. They say what people want to hear instead. Those are dangerous prophets, and they're going to be judged. The land is going to be judged before them and because of them. In verse 5, the Lord is righteous in our midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails. Amen? He never fails. But the unjust knows no shame. And that's where we're at right now. There's just no shame. There's no shame over anything. And we're teaching our kids in school, don't ever be ashamed of anything. Guys, some shame. Now, shaming is not good, but there's some shame that we feel over sin that actually leads us to repentance. That shame isn't bad. When we feel ashamed because we've done wrong and it leads us to go to God and say, I'm sorry, that's a good thing. But we're being taught, embrace your sin. And we don't even call it sin anymore. We celebrate it. There's just no shame. And so we need to pray that there be a proper understanding of that word. And again, I'm not encouraging shaming other people. That's not good. And it's not our job. Well, it's not bad people's jobs either, is it? Because it is. Now, proper understanding of that word is right. I can tell you, whenever I had disobeyed my parents and they called me to account, my grandmother, people I respected in my life, I felt ashamed of that before them. How much more should we have a perfect God who has given us everything that we have that's good? And to have a proper understanding of that. Verse 6, I have cut off nations, their fortresses are devastated. I have made their streets desolate with none passing by. Their cities are destroyed. There is no one, no inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction so that her dwelling would not be cut off despite everything for which I punished her. But they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms to pour on them my indignation. Y'all remember what we read in Zechariah today? He gathers the nations together in that last battle to pour out his indignation on them. All my fierce anger, all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language that they may all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. That's what he wants, is for us to have one language to call on him. You know, something that I love, no matter where I've traveled in the world, hallelujah. Hallelujah. It means praise the Lord no matter where you go in the world. Hallelujah or hallelujah means praise the Lord no matter where you go in the world. There's very few languages that don't include that wonderful praise the Lord. Whenever I went to Sri Lanka, I couldn't understand hardly a word that they said in two of the different languages. Thank God some of them talked in English, but I can tell you when we worshiped together, there were a lot of hallelujahs. And that one I could understand. And he wants us to praise him in other ways and call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. Whenever we see the revival in the book of Acts in the day of Pentecost and in the days following, whenever they'd have huge numbers of people come to the Lord, y'all remember what it kept saying? They were all of one accord in one place, calling on the name of the Lord. I can tell you that is still God's prescription for revival. He goes on in verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day, you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds. So there are going to be people that shame you for following the Lord now. But after this great day of judgment, there won't be that shame anymore. So rest assured, you're doing the right thing, and you keep doing the right thing. And you'll see, like times of refreshing, as it says. We're not going to see it perfectly the way that it should be until Jesus returns. But just know that you're doing the right thing. Don't let their shame of you go in past the surface. Because people who do not love the Lord are going to shame us for putting him first. But don't worry about it. Because God is pleased with what you're doing. In which you trespass against me, for then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and you shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart. Guys, I started to read the first two chapters, and then I kept reading, and I said, man, we're reading all three chapters, because this is the crown of it all. This is like the icing on the cake. If all we did was look at the fact that the day of the Lord was going to be this dreadful punishment and judgment being poured out, we're going to miss the best part. That's for the people who oppose God, but there is something so awesome that awaits the people of God. Because he wants us to shout, to be ready, to continue to praise him, to be glad and rejoice with all your heart, not just some of your heart. Man, whenever you come here and you praise the Lord and you sing, I want you to do it with all your heart. Don't be afraid to raise your hands, to raise your voice, to be excited about the Lord. Whatever he calls you to do in worship of him, do it. Because I'm going to tell you, he's got something so great planned for us. You're going to be so glad you did, and you're going to feel so natural in heaven, because it is just going to keep getting better. Verse 15, the Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God, in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Let's sing to Jesus now, because guess what? He's saying when we get to heaven, he's going to sing over us. Doesn't that make you just want to worship him? Because he's waiting for the day that he is going to sing over us. How beautiful is that, to think of that? It's humbling. But man, it's going to be worth it. No matter what we got to go through during this time of our life, until we can be in his presence, it's going to be worth it. Verse 18, I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom is its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. Praise the Lord. Think of our brothers and sisters who are in chains, who are being reviled and spoken evil of, and even in prison, and even some of them martyred. He's going to let them go back to that land to praise him again someday. And they're not going to be put to shame. Praise the Lord. He's got such a good plan. Think about what it says in the book of Revelation about wiping away every tear from their eyes, right? Every tear from our eyes. No more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more shame. In verse 20, at that time I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. We are blessed to be able to read this entire book today. Thank you for being patient with me to read all three chapters. Because I'm going to be honest, a lot of times I just spend a little bit of time in the Word, a little bit of time in the Word, a little bit of time in the Word, and I don't read it all of one book together. And this was a great exercise. It was only three chapters to do that in. But I encourage you sometimes to just take the time to read the whole book, whatever it is. You know, read the whole thing. There for a while, we were doing a reading program where we'd read like six chapters of Isaiah at a time. Man, that's some heavy reading. But you know, when you read the bigger block, sometimes it puts more of it together for you. This speaks heavily about the day of the Lord, but I'm going to tell you, I think what's more resounding is about the blessing of the Lord. You know why the day of the Lord's coming? Because he's going to cleanse the land of sin so that his people can live in a perfected heaven on earth. It's all going to be together. Because you look at the book of Revelation, there's this millennial reign time, and then there's this very last place in the book of Revelation with the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. Man, I'm going to tell you, that is something to look forward to. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Dear Father, I want to thank you for showing us that you got a good plan for us. And there might be a day of the Lord that is at hand for sure. We see that. It most definitely is going to happen. But help us also to realize that all that's going to do is usher in for your people a time when everything's set straight. A time when we're no longer looked down upon by those who hate you. And Lord, I want to praise you that to follow you is right, and it don't matter what generation we're in. To not be ashamed of you is right, and it will be rewarded in the end. Lord, help us to stand strong for you, and we can't do it on our own, so I'm praying for your strength to help us do it, and help us to remember the day of the Lord is coming, and also to warn others. The day of the Lord is coming. Zephaniah warned the people then, and I believe it was part of the reason why there was a great revival during the time of Josiah, because they remembered the day of the Lord was coming. And you reminded us before you went back to heaven, Lord Jesus, that you're coming back. The Master's returning. Are we going to be found doing what you left us to do? And I pray we will, by your strength and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.